Really interesting section of scripture today, so we got to jump right in it because I'm going to get through all the way through the rest of the chapter. And you know, context is really important in the Bible, isn't it? But boy, it's really important today too. So, got to give you just a little bit of context if you weren't here last week. Jesus did a parable last week at the beginning of chapter 16 about the unjust steward. Remember? And in it, Jesus commands his disciples, use your present opportunities to secure your future. Remember the unjust steward? In other words, Jesus' disciples, you and I, are to use our material wealth in this life in a way that we can assure a blessed eternity. And we talked through that. So the question, I think, is this, if I can summarize it, is do we live our life in pursuit of earthly gain? Or are we living with eternity in mind and laying up our treasure in heaven? Because Jesus tells us many times in scriptures, we're to have an eternal perspective. Unlike the religious leaders of the day, today we're going to talk about the Pharisees who were living for power and for wealth and for position on this earth. And if you notice what we did last week, we finished at verse 13 of Luke 16. Jesus is saying, no servant can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God, and mammon is absolutely positively money in this context. Okay, now keep going with me. Let's read a couple verses. Verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, Jesus, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. One little, like, apostrophe kind of thing. Verse 18, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. So stop with me there. Lord, thank you for the time we have together. Lord, this section's so rich. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be real soft to receive the instruction that you have for us. Lord, we come today not because it's Sunday morning, Lord. We come because we want to honor you. We want to worship you. We want to draw close to you. We want to hear from you. And, Lord, it's thrilling to know that you want to be close to us. And you want to love us. And you want to teach us. So we don't have to beg you to do a work in our hearts, Lord. You desire it. Just soften our hearts to receive what you have. And then let us not just hear, but Lord, maybe it permeate who we are. And we want to be more like Jesus because of our time today. So help us to hear your heart through all this, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So notice verse 14, the Pharisees hear Jesus talk about the unjust steward, kind of getting after his disciples about, hey, here's how you need to live life with money. Be careful that it doesn't become your greatest pursuit. And then, of course, the Pharisees derided him. What the word derided means that they turned up their nose at him. They kind of scoffed at him. Here's Jesus who's walking around looking like he's pretty poor, talking to people who are poor, and the Pharisees are thinking, who's this guy, and what's he think he's telling us about money? We know all about money. He clearly doesn't know anything about money. Who's him? He'd tell us this stuff. So they're kind of putting him in his place. That's why he goes on to these next four verses and teaches them. He says, you know what, fellas? You guys think that because you're right in men's eyes, and men have you put up on this platform, that you think God has you up on that platform. And he says, you know what? You're wrong. That's what he says. In essence, when you read through those verses, he's saying, men think you're something special. Men, you've got these guys thinking that you're something spiritual, and God knows you're not. And that's why he says there in 16, you know what? The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. Everyone's pressing into it. In other words, there's a lot of people listening to the message I've been given. They're responding to it. You guys, because of your arrogance, think you got a special place with God, and you're not spiritual men at all. And that's why he goes on then to say in 17, you know what, the Bible's true. Every word in there is true. The scriptures are right. And you know what, fellas? You're thinking that it's okay for you to just massage the scriptures into making it what you want it to be to make you feel better about yourselves because you feel like you got that kind of power. And you're not really following the scriptures. You're a mirage. That's why when I read verse 18, he's saying, guys, you know what? Here's an example of how you're massaging the word of God into making it what you need it to be. It's related to how you treat your wives. Some of these Pharisees had been married for 15, 16, 20 times. She burns the toast. You're out of here, woman. Bring another one in. See, they took the word of God and they made it what they wanted it to be. Now, we're not going to get into verse 18 today because we could do the whole Bible study on that. What I wanted you to know, well, one, if you go back when we're going through Mark 10, there's a whole chapter related to divorce and remarriage. I encourage you, really study this. It's a wonderful passage to study. Go back, and if you want my teaching on it, go back into Mark chapter 10 on the website. It'll have it. You can study it. But today, what I want you to know is as Jesus is talking through here, he's just using that as an example of how these Pharisees were taking the Bible and fitting it into what they wanted it to say, so that they could be rich and powerful and famous in the society. And Jesus saying, I see right through you. That's why something happened here. Hang on with me. That's why the guy, Jesus, goes on then and does this next story. Because he loves these fellas. He loves these fellas a lot. And he wants them to know that just because outwardly they appear like they're spiritual men, Jesus says, I know that you're not. And he uses this example as we go from 19 through the rest of the chapter. He's going to say, let me give you a story. Now, some would say that this is a parable. Maybe even if you have a header, it might say it's a parable. I don't think it's a parable for a couple reasons. One in particular, in all the parables Jesus ever teaches, he never gives a proper name. This one, he says Lazarus. Now, this is not the Lazarus of Mary and Martha's brother. This is another Lazarus. So you'd have to study to find if it's a parable or not. It happened again. I don't think it is. And I think this is a real guy that people knew, the rich man and Lazarus. And Jesus saying, let me give you an example of what these two men are going to be facing in eternity. So let's read through it. Verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Yeah, yummy. So it was, no cats, did you notice that? So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is this great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. 27, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. I think torment's used five times in my Bible through these few verses. 29, and Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. So I pushed through the first section because I really want to land here. Again, the reason Jesus tells the story is he's talking to the Pharisees that the Pharisees think we're secure with God. Now, they had a mentality back then. It still happens today, and we'll talk a little bit about it. The mentality back then was proof of God's blessing on my life is financial prosperity. Proof of God's blessing on my life is health. And therefore, the opposite is true. If I'm poor, that's proof that God doesn't have favor on me, and God is for some reason judging me. And not only will I have to deal with that on this earth, but that'll transfer over into heaven. So they thought, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, we're wealthy, we've got power and position. Because we have it here on earth, we'll absolutely positively have it when we get to heaven. So they think they're in. No problem. And the poor or the unhealthy, if you'll allow me to say that that way, they're cursed, if you will, by God. They're being judged by God. So therefore, not only on this earth are they going to have to deal with that kind of God disfavor from God, it's going to transfer over into heaven also. And clearly, they are not in right standing with God, and they've got no hope of a future with God forever. That's the mentality as they go into this. Now, take that and read this story, and you can see what Jesus is trying to say. Now, in our world today, I think you might know it, but there is a big, strong movement within churches today related to what can be called the name it, claim it, the blab it, grab it, whatever you want to call it. And what they say is, all you've got to do is confess that God is wanting to bless you and accept it, and then God will, because he's bound by his word, he will give you financial prosperity. New car, you just got to claim it, and you're going to get a new car. A new house, you just got to claim it. And that movement, you know it, some of us come from that kind of church, very strong. And so they're having this attitude of, therefore, God is blessing us on this earth, and therefore, it's going to transfer over into heaven. And those of us who are maybe not wealthy, then somehow God's judging us for our, whatever, lack of faith. And so that leads us into this teaching. So Jesus then goes, let's work our way through it. There's a certain rich man clothed in purple. Now, purple, it means you're fabulously wealthy. Purple was really rare because the dye came from this little shellfish that had somehow they found had some purple thing right here in its throat. So he crushed the shellfish, and they would get like one or two drops out of the shellfish. Now, how many shellfish would you have to kill to get enough to have a whole fabric of purple? So anybody who wore purple back in this day, it was a sign that you just weren't rich. You were like over the top rich. So that's what this guy's clothed in purple. And also he has fine linen, which is his undergarments, okay? So he's got designer underwear working. So he's not only rich outwardly, he's rich in where people can't even see. And he fared sumptuously every day, which means he didn't just eat every day. He ate whatever he wanted and however much he wanted every single day. Think all-inclusive resort. Think cruise. Only it's at your own home with your own personal chef, and you get it every day of your life. So that's what this guy is. Now, in contrast, 20 is a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. This guy's so diseased, so emaciated, and his body's marked by open sores. He's not dressed in purple. He's dressed in sores. And he's so weak in his physical condition that someone had to carry him. And the word for mine says lay, when it says in 20, where is it, where they lay him down? Is it 21? 20. Yeah, they laid him at a gate. The word literally means drop. So they just dropped him at the gate so that he could be close to the rich man's table, and then maybe, just maybe, he would get a crumb or two of food that day. This guy, Lazarus, he didn't know if he was going to eat. Now, there was no silverware back then. You ate with your hands. And so you would get your hands, oftentimes, with spices and the oils from the food or the grease from the food. Your hands would get pretty kind of, you know, and they didn't have napkins. So what they would do at the end of the meal is they would tear off a chunk of bread, and they use the piece of bread to wipe off their hands or wipe off their mouth. And then you know what they do with the bread? They would throw the bread to the dogs. That's where Lazarus sat. So this rich man, when he ate, he'd finish eating, take a chunk of bread, wipe his hands, flip it, and Lazarus and a dog had to try to fight over who got that chunk of bread. That's what it talks about when it says that Lazarus was laying at the gate, hoping that he would, 21, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. It was his napkin. And the only earthly comfort the guy had was when the dogs came up and licked on his sores. Yeek. Now, when the religious leaders, I've said it before, let me say it again. When the religious leaders looked at these two guys, they would have ascertained absolutely positively, the rich man's going to heaven, Lazarus isn't going to heaven. And how did they come to that conclusion? God loved the rich man because he gave him earthly blessings. God judged the poor man because he didn't have earthly blessings. Clearly, there's something wrong with Lazarus between him and God, or else he'd have more stuff. He would never live a life. God would never allow a man to live a life like that if he really loved him. So that's the attitude those people have as they hear this so far. 22, then, everybody dies. Newsflash, everybody dies. Notice the rich man in 22 is wealthy enough to be buried. But notice there's no mention of the burial of Lazarus. When a poor man died back then, they took his body outside the city, threw it in the smoldering garbage dump to be burned. And if you study it, in Jerusalem, there was a place that they called, it was the city dump, it was called Gehenna, and there was so much garbage, it constantly smoldered 24 hours a day, smolder, flame up, smolder, smoked up, and it's called the place of continual burning, Gehenna. We're going to talk about that. That's where Lazarus would have been taken, his body just dumped there. The rich man, he's got enough money that he had a burial. But notice in 22, so it was when the beggar died, he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Heaven treated Lazarus like he was royalty. Why? Lazarus was a man of faith. I love the fact that when we die as Christian people, that God is not going to leave us on our own to try to find our way to heaven. He's going to come and escort us safely home. And when we pass from this earth, the Lord is going to reach across, whatever that chasm is, he's going to reach across and he's going to take a hold of our hand. It happened to your grandpa this week. He's going to reach across and he's going to grab a hold of grandpa's hand and lead him safely home. Now, here the angels did, but let me remind you of something. I know you know it. John 14 says this, Jesus talking, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions," right? "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you." Remember, this is Jesus. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Now, you know, my mom passed away this year. And when my mom was coherent and we were talking, I said, "Mom, one of these days, Jesus is showing up in this room right here. And Jesus is going to meet you right here. And Jesus is going to escort you home." That's what Jesus tells us right there in John 14. And I think it's really awesome that the angels took Lazarus. I'm thrilled about the fact Jesus says, "Toby, I'm coming for you." Aren't you thrilled about that? That's a destiny that we have. He's going to come for you one day. And in that moment of time, yeah, we're sad. And I don't know how many times you've been in a room where someone's passed away. It can be challenging, absolutely, because our emotions are all over the place. But when we realize what Jesus is saying right here, and we know what really is happening in the supernatural, my sadness turns to joy. My heart was full of joy when my mom passed because I knew what was going on in the supernatural. I didn't see it, but I knew it. I knew it. I'm looking forward to the day when Jesus comes to take me home. Don't miss that. So then 22 at the end, then the rich man dies. He's buried. We talked about that. 23, being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, never in their wildest dreams did these religious leaders think that a rich man would be afar off from Abraham in eternity. Father Abraham, we're going to be right up beside him. What are you talking about, a rich man being far off? Why is he afar off? The rich man didn't live a life of faith. And he's separated from God. Lazarus, he's in Abraham's bosom because he did live a life of faith. So Lazarus is being comforted by Abraham while the rich man is in a place of torment. Talk about a reversal of fortune. The rich man closes his eyes in one world and he opens them up in hell. Now, when we read the Bible and we read about hell and we read about Hades and we read about Sheol, it's all the same place. Okay? It's all the same place. I think Hades is Greek and Sheol is Hebrew, or it may be the other way around. I forget. But it's all speaking of the same place. And that's what I want to talk about for a few minutes, okay? Let's start this way. I hope you know this. If you don't, this will be good for you to learn. All salvation in the Bible has to do with Christ. Old Testament saints were saved in faith by looking forward to the promised Messiah. The coming of the promised Messiah, and the evidence of their faith was that they lived on obedience to God's word, looking forward to the day, forward to the day, forward to the day. We read our Old Testament, we know that's true. Read it in Hebrews. They're looking forward to the day. They're saved by faith, just like us. We, on this side of the cross, we're saved by faith. We look back at the cross, don't we? Believing that Jesus was the promised Messiah. He did come to this earth. He did die on that cross for us. He was buried. He was resurrected, right? And we, the evidence of our faith is the same. We live in obedience to God's word, believing that what he said is true. So all salvation is based on faith. Really important. The Old Testament saints weren't saved any different than we were. I mean, we know about the cross and we know about all that, but they still saved by faith. Now, at this point, it's probably important for us to talk about what happened to a person when they died before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And then what happened to a person if they died after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Now, before Jesus entered into the world and died upon the cross for our sins, nobody could enter into heaven. Not David, not Daniel, not Moses, not Abraham, no one. They weren't able to enter into heaven until a sacrifice was made that allowed a sinful person to stand in the perfect holiness of Almighty God. So prior to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, when a person died, their soul would go into a place that we call Hades. The Bible calls Hades. And Hades had two compartments. We see it in our text today. Hades has two compartments. The soul of the person who lived a righteous life and looked to the coming Messiah, like Lazarus here, looked ahead to the promise of the Messiah for their salvation, they went into the pleasant side of Hades. Also known as Abraham's bosom, also known as paradise. Remember when Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." This is the pleasant side of Hades. But the soul of an unrighteous person, the one who chose to reject God and the promise of the coming Messiah. They went into the other side of Hades, the other compartment of Hades. And it's not a pleasant place. It's a place of torment. It's the hot side of Hades. Clearly, this guy's not happy, this rich man in Hades. So the souls of both before Jesus, his death and resurrection, the souls of both, the righteous and the unrighteous, go into the same place called Hades. But there's two different compartments with a huge chasm or a gulf that separates them. And as we read through here, we're going to see it's impossible to come from one side and go to the other or vice versa. You with me so far? So then Jesus dies on the cross. And his body is laid dead for 3 days. And then he was resurrected. You ever wonder what Jesus was doing for those 3 days? Euchre. No, that wasn't it. No, it wasn't euchre. If you flip in your Bible to Ephesians chapter, 4, just quickly, I'll just show you the verse. I don't want you to take my word for it. Go to your right about, what is it, 5 books maybe? Past the Corinthians and then Ephesians chapter 4. Where is it? Verse 7. This is what happened when Jesus is, during those 3 days, when his body was laying, his soul's alive. It says in Ephesians 4, verse 7, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Verse 9, "Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things." So what's all that mean? That means that Jesus, during the 3 days, he goes down into Hades and he preaches to both compartments that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures concerning the Messiah. And then at the end of that 3-day retreat, Jesus then ascends up into heaven, and at that point in time, he takes the souls which are on the Abraham's bosom side of Hades and takes those souls up to be with him, up to heaven with him. So David then goes to heaven. Daniel then goes to heaven, right? Jesus released those captives. That's why it says there in wherever it is. Let me find it back in Ephesians, captives 8. "When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive." In other words, he led the captives from their captivity. They were held there. And he emptied out the righteous side of Hades. Okay? Now, a couple things here. That means that the unrighteous side, those people are still there. This rich man, 2,000 years later, is still in this place. Gulp. He's still there. And hell today continues to enlarge itself, the Bible says. Why? There are unrighteous people dying every day. Every day, there are people who are going to that unrighteous side of Hades, awaiting. We'll talk about that in a second. But when Jesus resurrected and he took the people that were on Abraham's bosom side and he took them with him up to heaven, that side of Hades today is empty. And so if a person today dies in faith, they don't go and wait. Jesus has set that side free. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, which means when a Christian dies, we go straight to heaven to be with God. So in this story, the unrighteous are in Hades waiting. The righteous are in Hades waiting. Jesus comes down after he dies 3 days he preaches. He releases the saints from this side to heaven. That side's now vacant, and no one's there. But the other side's still, they're still waiting. So that's what hell or Hades or Sheol is. Now, as we study the Bible, it's important to realize that hell or Hades isn't, it's different than Gehenna. Remember Gehenna I referred to earlier? Hades is simply a waiting place. It's today where the souls of the unrighteous are one day, they're waiting to one day stand before Christ at the great white throne judgment. From there, once they're judged, because they still have sin, once they're judged for their sin, they will be cast forever into Gehenna, the eternal lake of fire, which, by the way, was never created for a human being. It was created for the devil and his fallen angels who led, they joined Satan in his rebellion. But however, because God says, okay, fine, if you want to be rebellious to me, and you want to join in Satan's rebellion, and you want to join in the demonic rebellion, then that's your lot too. And so those unrighteous souls who are still waiting in Hades, their future is simply this. They're going to go stand before Christ at the great white throne judgment. They're going to be judged for their sin because they've not been forgiven, right? And so therefore, God still sees their sin, and then they're going to go to Gehenna forever and ever, the eternal lake of fire. I know all this is really heavy. I know it is. But I think it's important for us to know what the future is for those of us who accepted Christ. Heaven forever with God. And conversely, what the future is of those who reject Christ. Eternal separation from God. Sometimes you'll hear a person say something like, I can't believe a loving God would ever send a person to hell. But their theology is totally wrong. God doesn't send a single person to hell. He wants every single person who's ever lived and ever will live to be saved and be with him forever. But at the end of our lives, Jesus is only going to confirm the choice that we have made. We determine where we spend eternity. I do. God simply honors my wishes. That's it. So anytime you hear a person say, I can't believe God would send a person to hell, they're wrong in their whole mentality. God doesn't want to send anyone to hell. They're choosing it. They're deciding that. They don't have to. They're deciding. That's where I want to be. That's how I want to live my life now. And therefore, there's a judgment that's coming, and they will forever be separated from God. Think about it with me just for a minute. Just think with me. Think of the magnitude of God sending his own son, his only begotten son, into this earth in order to provide a way for us, for you, to spend eternity with him. Whoa. A person must walk over the crucified Christ in order to end up in judgment. And yet, today, every day, people choose. That's their choice they make. Please choose God. Choose God. Now, as we get to this place, wherever we are, let's go back to Luke. Hope you held your finger there. The guy, rich guy asks two questions then of Abraham. It's in 24. So the guy then cries and says, Father Abraham, 24, God bless you, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So the rich man finds himself on the hot side of Hades, and all he longs for is a drop of water on his tongue in order to cool it off. And he's so used to Lazarus being in a position under him that he says, hey, Abraham, command that little poor guy over there to come over here and bring me a drop of water. You know, he's still feeling he's got that kind of authority. But notice, a couple things to notice in these two verses. Notice the rich man is conscious in Hades. You see it? He's totally aware of his circumstances. He knows Abraham. He knows Lazarus. All of their identities continued from this life into the life to come. People still think there. People still feel pain, pleasure there. They still see and hear there. And then notice in 25, hang on, is it 25? Yeah, 25, here's Abraham's response. Son, remember. Abraham tells the rich man to remember. So what's that mean? He can remember his life. He remembers what happens when he was alive and the choices that he made when he was alive and the fact that he rejected Christ when he was alive. He remembers when he's in this place of torment. People say they're soul sleep. That is totally not Bible at all. You know, soul sleep, you just go to sleep when you die. That is not Bible at all. This verse and others speak to what really happens when a person passes from this earth without accepting Christ as their Savior. 25, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things. Likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now he's comforted. You are tormented, not because you're rich, but because you rejected Christ as your Savior, the promise of the Messiah. 26 then, and besides all this, between us you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to you. That's what I referred to earlier. Remember that gulf in between? You can't cross back and forth. In other words, death permanently fixes a person's eternity. That's what he's saying. You hear it? Death permanently fixes a person's eternity. Now, those of us who come from a Roman Catholic background need to realize that there's no such biblical thing as purgatory. You're going to have to take Jesus' word for that. There's no purgatory biblically at all. We choose when we die. We go to either this side of Hades or the other side's empty now, into God, to be with God, right? That's what this clearly says. Clearly. Wherever we go, 1 millisecond after we die establishes our eternal destination forever. Forever. There's no movement back and forth. Notice the second request in verse 27. I don't know about you. I like this kind of stuff. I don't understand it very well, but I like it. I'm intrigued by it. Well, hopefully, if I remember to read my notes like I'm supposed to, I'll remind you of something at the end. 27 then. He said, this is the rich man. Remember, he gave 2 requests. The first one we talked about. Here's the second one. I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. Send Lazarus back. For I have 5 brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. You see it? The souls of those who are in Hades are hoping that someone will witness to their family members so they'll not end up in that place. Because this guy's concern now turns to his family. Okay, I'm stuck here. Man, what about my 5 brothers? And his concern is, how do they know? So think of it. If the lost could come back to this world, if any of the lost throughout all history could come back to this world, they would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every one of them, Attila the Hun, Adolf Hitler, and I don't know if they gave their lives to Christ before they died or not. Every one of them, if they could come back, they'd say, man, you need to get right with Jesus because it's real. And they'd begin with their family. They'd begin with their family. This passage teaches us that people in Hades have a great concern for the lost, but they forfeited the opportunity to do anything about it. That's a sobering thought. I'd say it's time we get busy sharing our faith with our loved ones. So here's the response, 29. Abraham said to him, remember the question was, man, send Lazarus back. Abraham says, 29, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham. Well, in essence, what he's saying is, the Old Testament speaks clearly on how to be saved. They have the Bible written in their language. Abraham says, you know what? They don't need anyone to rise from the dead to tell them how to be saved. They have the greatest witness of all that testifies these things, Moses and the prophets. In other words, like I said, the Old Testament scriptures speak clearly how to be saved from the penalty of sin. Then he goes on, the rich man, no, Father Abraham, in 30, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. I think that's truth. Remember when Jesus raised Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha? We'll talk about that in a couple chapters. It's upcoming. Soon after Lazarus was raised to life, the religious leaders plotted to kill Lazarus. Why? He was a testimony of the power of Jesus, and they wanted him dead. So Jesus raised other people from the dead. People can witness a miracle, still harden their hearts to the truth. Remember Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not miracles that bring saving faith. It's the Bible that brings. That's why we go through this thing line by line and verse by verse. Why? It's the what he says right there in Romans 10:17. Remember how it goes? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I praise the Lord for the supernatural of God in this world. I'm thankful that there's times we've seen supernatural things. But my faith isn't based on those things. If that was the case, we're going to come in here and try to figure out a way to have the supernatural happen. We got to do something. Chris, come on, dance a little bit. Come on, we got to get the chandeliers moving around. We got to do something. Let's stir things up. Let's go. God's got to move. No, we base our hearts on faith, because of what we know the Bible says to be true. That's why I can have the flu and have my head in the toilet, and I still know God loves me. Why? The Bible tells me so, right? It's not about getting the little hairs on the back. I praise the Lord for the little hairs on the back of our neck when they stand up sometimes. But I don't live my life that way. I need to know God's with me every moment of every day. How do I know that? The Bible tells it to me. And let me encourage you. I encourage you a lot. Be a student of the Bible. Don't just come here and read, listen to me for 20, 30 minutes and think, well, there's my Bible for the week. Man, you are setting yourself up big time to be taken advantage. One, you shouldn't listen to a word I say and believe it. If this isn't in here, you shouldn't listen to me at all. What's the Bible say? And so the story here ends by Abraham, or the rich man saying, send a miracle. And Abraham says, dude, they've got what they need to know how to be saved, and even if the supernatural happened, they'd poo-poo it. And I've had people tell me, if Jesus just sat right here in the chair, right here, if he would just sit right here, I'd believe. And the Bible tells us that isn't the case. They'd still poo-poo it somehow. So a few lessons as we wrap it up. There's a life that follows this life, and there are only two destinations. And the choices we make in this life determine that destination. Right standing with God comes by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus as our Savior. It's got nothing to do with your material possessions or any of that stuff. Remember the context, right? Second thing, I mean, there's many. These are just a few things I saw. Second thing, hell is a terrible place. Terrible, terrible place. And every person who's there right now does not want to be there. There are no tough guys in hell. There's no swagger. There's no bravado. There's only regret. and they hope that no one who's still alive will follow them there. There's no parties in hell. They're not playing music. I'm on the highway to hell. They're not, woo! They're not doing that there. There are no keggers. No joy. Now, who are we going to believe about this? A bunch of druggies in a rock band or Jesus? Seriously. And I listened to AC/DC back in the day. I'm ashamed to say. Couldn't hear for 3 days after that concert. Oh, I still think I can't hear. And now I sang that song, I'm going to have that stupid song in my head all stinking day. I hate that song. Only Jesus knows what he's talking about. Don't listen to that song in your dorm this year, okay? Only Jesus knows what he's talking about. Let's listen to him. Let's follow him, okay? If you've never given your life to Jesus, every single person that's in the unrighteous side of Hades, well, I can say it this way, every single person in Hades right now would have one thing to say to you if you've never given your life to Christ. Do whatever you need to do to avoid this place. That's what they'd say. And only one thing is required. Put your faith in the Savior that God has sent into this world, his Son, Jesus Christ. Because God loves you, and he's provided a way for you to know him and walk with him and be with him forever and ever. And we simply come to God by saying this. You know, there's a lot of ways to say the prayer. Just simply saying this. Lord, I believe your assessment of me. I'm a sinner. I've fallen short. I've not lived a perfect life. But I believe that you sent your Son to this earth, perfect God in the flesh, to throw that cross and die to take the punishment for my sin. I accept what you've done for me there, Jesus. I want to know you. I want to walk with you. I turn from my way and I turn to yours, God. I want to walk with you. And at that point, the greatest thing ever happens for you. God forgives you and takes residence in your heart. Isn't that spectacular? Almighty God says, that one's mine. And he lives inside of our hearts. And that relationship then that you begin with God will last through the remainder of this life and throughout all of eternity. All that needs to happen is you just ask God. You don't have to crawl on your knees on broken glass to mount a new pal, you know. You don't have to go to Tibet and go up and sit in a position that you can't sit in anymore because you're too old and your knees won't do that. You know, you don't have to do any of that. You just simply say, God, I believe. And then we can have a rich, full, intimate relationship with a loving God. Will you accept his offer of everlasting life? I like this section. It's a little hard. Home group will be fun tonight. You're going to come over at 5 o'clock over at the Nicklins Mansion. We'll have, or is it a state? I always get mixed up with what. Anyway, it's cattywampus from here. We're going to have a rousing discussion tonight. And some of us struggle a little bit with this kind of message because it is hard, but it's real. It is real. If a person dies today without knowing Jesus as their Savior, that's their future. Now, stop, think, how many people do we know that this is their future right now? We work with them, they're in our family, we play ball with them, we go to school with them, young people. How many people? How many people? So what would Jesus say to us today? It's time. It's time. Let's go live our life, our faith, right out in front of these people. And I know you are. I know you are. But sometimes God wants you also to speak. We talked a couple of weeks ago. Some people need to hear this message to get saved. I know for sure a person, the reason they got saved because they didn't want to go to hell. That was it. That was why they got saved. It wasn't anything else other than I don't want to go there. And some of us get saved for other reasons. But man, there's people who need to know that this is their future. So we need to pray. We need to pray that God would give us a heart for the lost. And I know it can be uncomfortable on Thanksgiving. And I know it can be, I think at some level we just got to accept the fact that it's going to be uncomfortable at Thanksgiving because this matters to us. I don't want to go to their funeral and think, whoa. So, let's pray together. Aren't you thankful God loves you? Aren't you thankful? Take your head with me, saint. Aren't you thankful? This is not our portion. This is not our portion. This is not your portion. Praise the Lord. We got so much to worship Jesus for, so much to honor him for. That's why we live our life the way we do. We're simply loving God back for how he's loved us, right? That's it. We're not trying to prove anything to anybody. I don't have to earn anything from God. He's already given it to me. Lord, I just want to love you today because I'm thankful for what you've done for me. And I'm going to live a life that honors you, God. That's why I don't cuss. That's why I don't do that just crazy stuff. I don't want to do anything that would harm you, God. And I don't want to do anything that would harm the testimony that you've developed inside of my life. So let's go live right out in front of people. Lord, thanks for this reminder. I don't doubt we've all read this a number of times, Lord. But you love people so much that you want them to remember that this is a reality for people. And some people think they're okay in your eyes because they're religious. And some people have convinced themselves that they're okay in your eyes because of this or that. And Lord, as I read this, you're challenging these religious people to say your religion will not save you. And Lord, I don't doubt all of us know people who are religious. Maybe we are. Lord, I'm thankful that you provided a way for little old me to spend forever with you. What an incredible thing. And Lord, I pray that as we would read this passage and just think about this passage all day and just kind of that we wouldn't lean toward fear or any of that, but we would rejoice in the fact that we have hope. We have a story to tell that no one needs to experience this. And Lord, I pray if there's any of us in this room right now, Lord, who's never come to that place, that they'd read this and say, Lord, I'll do anything to keep from going there. And that we would humble ourselves before you and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. The Savior's Jesus. I accept the free gift of eternal life. I want to live for you, God. I want to know you. Lord, I pray you'd give us a passion for people, your heart for people. I pray we'd be bold this week, God, led by your Spirit, but bold, willing to risk somebody kind of poo-pooing us because you've given us your love for them. And we want them desperately to know you. Lord, thank you for the future that you have for us. Can't wait for the day when you come to take us home, Lord. Until then, may we be about the things that honor you, God. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name.